WRPQ Baraboo. W279 EG Reedsburg. We take you live to First United Church of Christ in Sauk City for the Sunday morning worship service.
Not yet. It's still too early. Wait for the sun to rise. Sit, breathe, feel your own breath coming in and out. Early, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Our first song this morning is Morning Has Broken. It is number 29 in the red hymnal in front of you. The words will be on the screen. We will repeat the first verse at the end, and we'll stay seated as we sing.
Thank you.
Our second hymn this morning is this momentous morning. The tune for this song is familiar, but it's number 125 in the New Century Hymnal if you want to read the music. The words will be on the screen. If you're able, would you please stand as we sing? Our Easter prayer of praise. Please pray with me. Our prayer is a song of praise and rejoicing, wonderful God, on this bright and glory-filled resurrection morning. We have walked the knife edge of death, looking into the gloom. We came with the sunrise to mourn before the tomb, but you, O God, have taken away our sadness and given us cause to sing. Christ is risen, death is conquered. Christ is risen, amen. Do not abandon yourselves to despair. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is the only song we have to sing. Our next hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, is only sung on Easter. This is one that deserves to cause the rafters of this building to ring out loud. So sing this one for all you've got. Number 223, Christ the Lord is Risen Today.
Thank you.
did that one very well. Have a seat. A couple of announcements before we continue on this Easter service. Our liturgist today is Christy Kinneman. Radio sponsors for this morning are Rod and Carol Ehenberger, in loving memory of Carol's dad, Ray Jensen. A couple of reminders for you. The communion table in this church is set for everyone. If you are here, if you are a little bit hungry even, or even curious, we want you to come and enjoy the bread and the juice at this table. And secondly, the Sunday school is still taking collections for Mabel's building mission, for building houses in Mexico. So you can continue to make your donations for that purpose into the next few weeks yet. I want to give you now the First United Church of Christ welcome that we send out through all of you when you leave this place, on the radio as we're worshiping this morning, and over our YouTube channel. But this Sunday, our welcome comes with an extra preface. It only happens once in a while that the Transgender Day of Visibility, which always falls on March 31st, coincides with an Easter Sunday. And this is one of those days. Easter is the high holy day on which we celebrate not only the resurrection of Jesus, but also, and in his name, the resurrection of each one of us to the new or the renewed life that we were created to live. This new life is the gift of God's abounding grace. It is grace that reaches into every heart and every soul without limits, without boundaries, without exclusion. So on this Easter Transgender Day of Visibility, we say to our transgender kin, we see you and we bless you, and we say all of that this way. Come to me, Jesus said, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. First United Church of Christ is an open and affirming congregation. We strive to foster loving and caring relationships in our church and community, and so we welcome and value all people, whoever you are, wherever you come from, however you identify, whomever you love. All of who you are is welcome here, and all of us are enriched by each other's presence. On Easter and on Christmas, we have a tradition that is now 2 years old of singing a surprise choir piece. The surprise in this choir is that I have no idea who's going to come up and sing, and those of you brave enough to come up and sing have no idea what the song is. But people come to church on Easter morning sometimes with enough bubbling up inside of them that if it doesn't come out with a special song, they're going to just bust open in the pews. So we can't have that. So we have a song that many of you, probably most of you, have never heard before. I love taking chances in church. Who wants to come sing? I have 40 copies of this really cool song, and you are all going to come up here and sing it. We have one taker. It's going to be a solo, Rhonda. Did you pass it up?
I'm going to go a little further with Pastor Brad's explanation. It's certainly not one that I was familiar with, nor Christy. And thankfully, Christy has woven her charms on it and has created, I think, a very catchy accompaniment to go along with this nugget that Pastor Brad found for us.
We got it.
I think, think of it as a nugget of gold that needed to be refined. And Christy has refined it. I don't know if it's going to be a piece of finished jewelry yet today, but we will give it our best. Christy will play through it, melody first, and then the melody and accompaniment before we dive in. Thank you. surprise party. Here we go. With a little intro, and here we go.
You all. You can keep the music as your reward for singing a song you never heard before. Thank you all. Our invitation to the offering on this Easter morning is a short poem by Joyce Kilmer titled simply Easter. The air is like a butterfly with frail blue wings. The happy earth looks at the sky and sings. We will receive our morning offering at this time. Thank you. join me in our prayer of dedication. Break open our hearts, loving God, to let this resurrection life flow through us to the world you have loved so well and redeemed so fully. Through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Be seated, please. Except for the kids, I have a story for you this morning. I have something for you that most of you will never have seen before. Are you ready for this? Okay. If you listen this morning to everything that's going on, you are going to hear the Easter story. The Easter story is about, you know, when Jesus was killed by his enemies, 3 days later, he came back to be with his friends. What I'm going to give you this morning, I'm going to tell you this morning, is what that story means. Okay, you can hear what it was, but I'll tell you what it means. But it's such a big story, I can't do it by myself. So I have enlisted the help of everybody in the congregation. There's 70-some people here today, and they are going to tell you the meaning of the Easter story. Now, what's really cool about this is they have no idea yet what they're going to do. But I can make them do this just by raising my hand. Okay? My favorite magic trick. So listen to what all these people are going to tell you, because this is what the story of Easter means. Okay? You ready? Jesus loves me. No, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. So, here's what that means. No matter who you are, no matter who you grow up to become, no matter what you do or don't do in your whole life, no matter what happens in the whole wide world, nothing, nothing. What? Nothing. Again? Nothing is ever going to stop Jesus from loving you. That's all you have to remember. You can go to Sunday school your whole life. That's all you have to learn. Nothing will ever stop Jesus from loving you. So, let's pray. God of amazing grace and amazing love, we give ourselves to you this morning in gratitude for this life, for this love, for the future that lies ahead of us, for the promise that we will never be alone, we will never, ever, ever be unloved. Amen. Now, before you go, not yet. Henry, would you go back behind the pulpit there and grab that bucket? Our own private Easter bunny in church gave me this today. You pick one thing out of the bucket, whatever you want. All right. Pick one thing out of the bucket. That's a big thing. Yeah. Pick one thing out and pass it down. You can trade later with everybody if you want to. Oh, now you come down. Is that what you want, Roy? Okay. Okay, now you can go back to your moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary."
Thank you, Christy. We have an choir anthem for this morning, "He is Risen." Thank you, choir. Well done. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah 43, just verse 1. "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who redeemed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." This ends our scripture lessons for this Easter morning. God is speaking to us through these words. Whenever God speaks, the words are always true. We can always trust them. Would you pray with me, please? May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mary Magdalene is awake well before the sun rises. It is the third day since her world came to an end. Likely she has had precious little sleep since. Very early on this Sunday morning, with a tinge of red in the eastern sky, perhaps just enough light that she can walk without stumbling on the loose stones. She makes her way toward that place. Mary comes to the garden alone, where 3 days earlier the body of her friend and teacher had been hastily laid in a borrowed tomb. She has come to mourn because she can't stay away. Even though he has nothing more to teach her, she has come. Perhaps to remember his words or to remember his voice, perhaps to remember the sound of that voice. Perhaps she is hoping that just being in the presence of his body, lifeless as it is, she will find some peace, make some sense of what has happened. Most of us know how she is feeling. Most of us have had our own lives hollowed out by the loss of someone we thought we could never live without. We know the feeling of having the light sucked out of our world. Mary Magdalene goes to that dismal garden. Hope is gone. Tears are all that remain. She has not come to witness a resurrection. No one in this story, in fact, expects a resurrection. That little detail catches everybody by surprise. Jesus is dead. They expect him to remain that way. Sometimes we wonder why this is. After all, at least three times, Jesus told them plainly, "I am going to Jerusalem. I will be killed. On the third day, I will rise again." Why is that so hard to understand? Well, here's a little Easter truth for you. It isn't all that hard to understand. "I will rise" means I will rise. It is not at all difficult to understand. But it is really, really hard to believe. Those of us who have difficulty with this particular detail in the story, and that's most of us at one time or another, might take some comfort in this. If you find the notion of rising from the dead hard to believe, please know that you are not the first and you are not alone. It's hard to believe because resurrection doesn't happen. It didn't happen then. It doesn't happen now. For Jews in Bible times, you see, you were born, you lived, and you died, and that was pretty much it. If you were lucky, your children or grandchildren might keep your memory alive for a generation or two, but once your body died, you weren't going anyplace else, and you certainly weren't coming back. Resurrection doesn't happen. The only place springtime happens in a cemetery, Barbara Brown Taylor once said, is on the graves, not in them. Mary comes to the garden alone. Her eyes, adjusted to the dim light, can see the stone has been rolled away from the front of the tomb, and she assumes, quite reasonably, that someone has gone into the tomb, not that Jesus has come out of it. And so she runs to Peter and another disciple, and she tells them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Peter and another disciple get up and run to the garden to see for themselves. The second disciple gets there first. He looks into the cave and he sees, yes, indeed, it is empty. He sees the white linen cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' body lying to one side. Peter comes up right behind and walks right in, and he sees the same linen grave cloths on one side of the table and the cloth covering Jesus' face on the other side of the table, neatly folded up. Then the story continues. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. Believed what, I wonder? That the tomb was empty? Well, that much was obvious. That the body had not been stolen? The carefully folded grave clothes gave evidence of that.
Perhaps they were beginning to believe the unbelievable, that when Jesus said, "I will rise," he meant just that. But how this was playing out still wasn't clear to them, because resurrection doesn't happen. Something had happened. They were sure of that. But what? They couldn't tell. So they went home. Mary stays behind, still weeping. Finally, she looks into the tomb, and something curious happens. She gazes through her tears, and where the disciples saw only two sets of folded white linen, Mary sees two angels dressed in white linen. Clearly, her eyes see differently than Peter's. If you will allow the metaphor here, Mary is seeing with the eyes of her heart. It is her heart, her deep love for her teacher, and the crushing loss that she feels that has drawn her to the garden. She sees through this heart, but her heart has been broken, so her vision is imperfect. Which may explain why a vision of angels does not move her much farther along. "Woman," they ask, a little incredulous perhaps, "why are you weeping?" It's like they are saying, "Woman, the tomb is empty. What part of empty don't you understand?" Mary repeats the only thing she can imagine. "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Resurrection doesn't happen, you know. There is no other explanation that makes more sense to her than what she thought at the first. She sees, but she doesn't see everything. That happens when you look through a broken heart. You see, but you don't see clearly. There's a rustling sound behind her. Mary turns to see the gardener standing behind her. "Woman," he says, "why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" And suddenly the empty tomb makes sense. This garden and this tomb belong to somebody. The body had been placed there hastily and without permission the Friday before. The gardener must have moved it. With her eyes cast down, she says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will carry him away." Resurrection doesn't happen. Except when it does. "Mary," he says, "thus says the Lord, who created you, who formed you, 'Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.'" "Mary," he says. She knows that voice. How many times has he spoken her name with that same gentleness and affection? No one else has ever spoken to her that way. No one else could. She hears with her heart. Her just broken heart that has suddenly been repaired by the speaking of her name. It is said of Mary Magdalene in the Gospel of Luke that when she first came to Jesus' attention, she was a troubled woman haunted by seven demons, a prisoner of her own mind, chained to these tormenting spirits. Jesus broke the chains, cleared her head, and made it possible for her finally to occupy her own life, to be more of herself than she had been able to be for a long, long time. He became her teacher, her rabbi. Soon, she began calling him dear teacher. Here in the garden, he calls her by name. And the second resurrection of that Easter morning happens. "Mary," he says to her, "dear teacher," she cries, and she holds him as he has never been held before, and he holds her as you can only hold someone who you know by name and you love by heart. Resurrection doesn't happen except when it does. there in the garden. Very early in the morning, he calls her by name, and her life begins again. The rising sun clears the misty garden. His voice clears her mist-shrouded heart. Suddenly, it isn't the first day of the week. It is the first day of a whole new age, a new world, a new life. Resurrection does that to you. Resurrection does that to the whole world. The one who loves you speaks your name, and your grief is dispelled. Your name is spoken, reminding you who you are, reminding you whose you are. Perhaps the greatest gift we can ever receive is to be loved so deeply that we are known completely. To be loved so deeply and known so completely that every fear, foible, and fault line of our character is deemed lovely by the one who loves. To be known so deeply that the lover's voice calling us by name can reveal who we really are, and in the revelation bring us back to life, only to a life we have never known before. The demons playing rugby in our heads don't know who we are. They won't, they can't tell us the truth about who we are. Only the one who created us, who formed us, can tell us not to fear, can declare us redeemed. Only the one who loves us enough to know us can call us by name. That's when resurrection happens, you see. The love of God calls Jesus from the tomb. The love of Jesus awakens Mary to a new life. Resurrection. The truth is, it does happen. It happens all the time. It was a gift to Mary on that first Easter morning. It is a gift to you on this Easter morning. Listen. Your name is being called. Have a happy Easter, everybody. Amen. We're not done with the story just yet. This is from the Gospel of Luke. On that same day, this is the evening of Resurrection Day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all of these things. While they were talking, Jesus himself came near, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other as you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. "Haven't you heard?" Cleopas answers. "About Jesus of Nazareth, how our leaders turned him over to the Romans, how they crucified him. And we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And then this morning, some women from our group found the tomb empty, and they saw a vision of angels who told them that he wasn't dead at all, but still alive." This secret Jesus just smiles at them. And he says, "You really are a bit slow on the uptake, aren't you? You still don't see that it had to be this way?" And then he launches into a 3-hour, 7-mile-long Bible study, going book by book until they understand that what has happened was supposed to happen. They arrive finally at Emmaus. The stranger, he's still a stranger to them, remember. He makes like he wants to go on by himself, and I wonder, you know, where he might have gone next. But Cleopas says, "No, don't go. Stay with us." He urges him strongly, Luke says. The stranger consents, and soon they are sitting in the house together, sitting around a table. And there, the stranger does a strange thing. He takes bread from the table. He breaks it. He gives it to them. And in that moment, their eyes are open and they recognize who he is. This is why we come to the table on this Sunday, especially on this Sunday. You see, Cleopas and his friend don't meet Jesus at the cross or even at the tomb. They meet him at the table. On Easter evening, they meet him just like we meet him here every Sunday at the table. It's when the bread is broken that their eyes and our eyes are opened and we can see. Here's a poem that I wrote for this Sunday in the church here. It imagines this meal in Emmaus from the perspective of those who are being fed. It's called Dinner at Emmaus. Is it the bread, or the breaking, or the hands, scarred but steady, that break it? Is it the eyes, calm, inviting, expressive, seeing us? Is it the voice, the one we hear, that doesn't say and yet says, "This is my body"? What brings us to see, to hear, to feel? What cracks the door forever closed against this hope? Is it the bread, broken, that breaks open our hearts to the everness of his presence? He takes the bread. He blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them. "Take this and eat," he says. "It is for you." He takes the cup and he says, "Here, have a sip. The road ahead is hard. You will need the energy." On this Easter morning, these are the gifts of God for all of you, the named and called people of God. Everything is now ready. Come to the table.
You've been listening to the Sunday morning worship service from the First United Church of Christ in Sauk City.